Now, actually, I brought this discern up because I wanted to read you what pertains to the sermon today, and that is the top resolutions in 2015. None of you made New Year's resolutions. I've had so many people this year say Happy New Year. So I say, well, Happy Semi-Year. I actually don't say that. I just said, I hope you have a good day and travel safely or whatever. But top resolutions in 2015, 37% resolved to stay fit and healthy. For 2015, 32% resolved to lose weight. 28% resolved to enjoy life to the fullest. In other words, that's not a resolution, I don't think. 19% said they wanted to spend less and save more. Or maybe that was some of these. Let's see here. This one goes here. So 25% wanted to spend less and save more. 19% wanted their wife to spend less and them to spend more. No, that wasn't it. 19% spend more time with family and friends, the social part of it. But it goes on to say, looking back at 2014, that 43% of Americans said that they plan to lose weight by making healthier food choices. What percentage actually came through with fulfilling that resolution? And the answer is 24%. 76% failed. Now, in the church, we don't make resolutions. At least I don't. Maybe if we diet, that would be a resolution, but we don't really think in terms of resolutions in the church. I've never heard anybody in the church come to me over the years and say, I've made a resolution too. We just don't. But we do use the word, and the Bible tells us what word that we should use. It's called overcoming. It's called overcoming. So I thought, well, I haven't given a sermon on this in a long time. I couldn't even pick up from all my records the last time I did give this sermon. In a sense, we're always talking about it. We do refer to it. If we give a sermon on Revelation 2 or 3, we're going to be referring to overcoming because we see that word is used in for every church. So I'll start with what does overcome mean? What does overcome mean? I often think when I look at this term, because of the literal use of the term, where you would come over something, I think of a hurdle that's in your way. When you actually have a hurdle and you come over it, that's coming over. You're going past it. Now, literally, it doesn't mean we have to jump over something. We can jump over obstacles that are bothering us, that are called sin in our life. We can go around them, we can go through them, or we can just turn around and go the other way. Sometimes the obstacle is that which we don't even have to be around. Sometimes that's the best way to overcome something, is just to stay away from the obstacle itself. But whatever it means that we're not going to let any problem hinder us from being in the kingdom of God. And there are many ways of putting it. That would be just one definition. I'm not going to let any obstacle, or we could say any sin, keep me from being in the kingdom of God. Well, why is it so important? And that might be a no-brainer question on why it's so important. But let's go to 2 Peter 2:19. 2 Peter 2:19. In a sermon like this, there is no end of scriptures, I might add, as you go through this, because you can go to a word, overcome, that just sparks many other scriptures that aren't necessarily just overcome, but they're involved with overcoming. But we do have here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, while they promised them liberty. And this is talking, and by the way, the book of 2 Peter and the book of Jude have so many similarities, because it's talking about those individuals who are corrupted, people who have problems, individuals who seem to have been in the church, but they really weren't. So anyway, here you have false ministers who would be promising liberty 2 Peter 2:19, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. The bottom line on this is, if we don't overcome whatever it may be, that which we don't overcome enslaves us. It is our slave. It has a hold on us. You know, we've talked about cigarette smoking. Years ago, I know, with individuals who were smoking and they weren't overcoming it, basically they knew, and because they were told, and they thought about it, they meditated on it, they were told when that little white Marlboro or whatever it was, my dad smoked Camels all his life, when that says smoke me, then you smoke it. It's there, and you don't even have to see it. You can just think about it. But it has a hold on you. It is telling you what to do. And you're not controlling it. It's controlling you, isn't it? So anything that we don't overcome, we are in bondage to. If it's something we absolutely have to do, and it can be something that's okay, but if we absolutely have to do it all the time, people are caught up into, we can use food addictions, we can use exercise addictions, we can use hobby addictions. Anything can be an addiction, whether good or bad. But if it's something you absolutely must do, it's something I've done all my life. You know, we always eat at 6 in the evening. I was talking to one of you before services, and when I grew up, it was 7. Breakfast was at 7. And dinner was at 6, and supper, or 12 noon, that is, and then supper was at 6 in the evening. When my parents visited us, as it was nearing 12, and we weren't that critical on that schedule. And it's, you can see mom and dad, it's like, I wonder when we're going to, it's almost 12 o'clock. And we have to eat at 12. We just have to eat at 12. So when we get, anything can cause us to be like, but we've always done it that way. We've got to do it this way. We can let anything control us. Now, we're not worried so much about whether people want to eat at 12 noon or not. That's not as big a deal. But sin is a big deal. And we can't ever allow sin to control us. Romans 6 and verse 16 basically says the same thing. And again, why is it so important to overcome? Because we want God to be the one who is in charge of everything we do. We don't want to be controlled by anything except obedience. Let's go to Romans 6 verse 16, because there's two ways of life. And just this one verse really spells it out so well as to why it's so important. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey. So again, it could be obedience to anything. But in this case, now we're talking about sin. So whether of sin, which is going to result in death, or obedience, which results in righteousness. And of course, the gift of eternal life is a gift, but it's based on righteousness. So that's why you don't see here, by the way, sin to death, obedience to life. It's going to result in life by you being righteous, but the gift is going to be eternal life. And the gift that even it causes righteousness is God's Spirit. But we have to yield to it then. We have to obey it. We have to be slaves of obedience. Slaves of obedience. So that's the one thing, and we talk about being controlled by something. If we are controlled by God's Spirit, which you don't find in the Bible, actually, anyway. We yield to God's Spirit. We yield to God's Spirit, and we allow ourselves, we willingly become bond slaves of Jesus Christ. That's something we will to do. And as long as we have that Spirit in us, then we can obey and we can be righteous. So that's why it's so important. Now, let me give you a few things here. Number one, the subject of overcoming is not a diet plan. Okay? It's not something where, okay, let's try, we'll overcome this, and you try it, and it just doesn't work out. It's not happening, and you just kind of give up. So it's like going on a diet and then saying, diet doesn't work, I'll just give up that diet. This is a way of life plan. So it's not a diet plan. It's a way of life. It's something that we are going to be continually doing the rest of our life. It's not something that we're going to try out for 3 months or 6 months. And we will be striving to overcome our entire life. So it will never, ever end. It's there. We'll overcome something only to see that God convicts us of something else that we need to overcome. It's just going to happen that way. And some people can get very disturbed that they've been in the church so long and they're not perfect yet. Well, there's never a time. In fact, there is a scripture I'm going to use, we'll come to, where it says, if we come to the point where we think we're okay now, we're in trouble. We're going to be in deep doo-doo, or whatever term you might apply to that. So it's not a diet. Another point we have to recognize as we get into the subject, God doesn't grade overcoming on a curve. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a teacher or two, very few, and that's too bad. I wish I had more who graded on a curve. But you have a teacher, and you can get 100%, okay? And that's what you're supposed to. You're supposed to know your subject well enough where at least you should get close to 100%. But the entire class is at 50. In fact, the highest score in the class is 50. Now, this is going to make the teacher look really bad because now it looks as if he wasn't able to teach very well in his class. So he's going to grade on a curve. Well, 50 gets the A. And the 40% gets the B, and the 30% gets the C. Now, normally, 50% gets an F, right? But you grade on a curve. God doesn't do it that way. And basically, grading on a curve is, I'm not as bad as. That's basically what it would be. So God is looking down and saying, oh, man, what a mess. Everybody, they're about half way there where they're supposed to be. I don't know if I can trust this bunch. None of them are living up to any standard. And by the way, what God says, if the righteous barely make it. So the righteous still are going to be righteous if the righteous barely. So it's going to be righteousness that does prevail. But still, it's if the righteous barely, where do you find the rest of them? So God says, you know, I'll just lower my standard. And that's what a lot of people think that has happened in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament, right? Well, in the Old Testament, man, there was this tough standard, but they just couldn't do it very well, so I'll just lower the standard. That's what I'll do. Because they couldn't live up to what I wanted them to do. So God says, Matthew 5 and verse 48, become you perfect, as my Father in heaven. Now, when we compare ourselves to our Father in heaven, that is the highest comparison of all. Our standard, then, is always going to be that high. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And it's telling us that that's the goal that we have. And in overcoming, by the way, anytime we say, I will try to overcome, you won't make it. You won't do it. It won't happen. They have proved over and over again, if people use the word try, that it's going to be a failure. Now, I don't know that it would be 100%, because some people in their mind to say they're going to try mean, maybe in the background of their mind, in the back of their mind, that they are going to do it. So basically, God says, you will do it, you shall do it, and he wants us to use that term. I shall be perfect. It's right there. I shall be perfect. Not I'll try to be perfect, because trying brings failure. It's just going to happen that way. So God doesn't grade on a curve. He is comparing us to Him. Now, does that mean that when we die, we will be perfect? And the answer is, well, we are given rewards based on overcoming. That tells you right now that some don't overcome as much as others, but they still will get a reward, right? So it's not like God says, no, if you're not exactly like me, you've lost out totally. We will have to overcome. If we overcame perfectly, we would be like Him. But He's going to give rewards based on overcoming, which means some will not have overcome as much as others. So we don't want to leave here thinking, oh, man, maybe I better just start New Year's resolutions instead of overcoming. We don't want to go to that that way. Okay, another point. We overcome our own problems. There's no reward for recognizing other people's problems. There's no reward for recognizing other people's problems. We have to overcome our problems. So if I know all the problems of everybody around me, what good is that going to do me? Galatians chapter 6. And these are all just foundational principles on overcoming. And I bring these up because I know that I can be critical of others. I mean, how much do I stand in front of a mirror and start pointing my finger at myself as much as I am tempted to point my finger at others? The answer is the temptation is not to point fingers at myself. The temptation is, it's a much better feeling. Why is it that when, and I was talking to Marion on the way over about, and as a background to this, by the way, we have a webinar over in Kansas City, and you can go into the archive and you can see your song leading for that week. You can see your sermonette. You can see your sermon. And I was talking about one fellow who, until he came over to the house and we happened to turn it on, one fellow who had never seen himself. Why don't we want to look at what we're doing? It's like, ooh, am I that bad? Did I do that? I had a fellow stand up a couple weeks ago, and he said, well, now, Mr. Sargent always uses the word, what was it? It was something, and I thought, no, I do not do that. I haven't even got back to check. I forgot to go back and check. But we think, yes, I know. It's in any case. Do I use that term? You're supposed to go like this. I want to prove the guy wrong. Actually, that's not a problem if you do. But the fellow said, in any case, he said, Mr. Sargent uses that all the time. So I don't know that I use that. What else am I doing that I don't use? Maybe my wife is right sometimes. So it's easier, bottom line on all of this, it's easier to see other people's problems or their, you know, body language or their habits or whatever, whether it's sin or not sin. It's just easier. And we don't like to go and see our problems. So Galatians 6, verses 4 through 5 says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Now, what does that mean? That we will have rejoicing in ourselves alone and not in another. Well, if somebody else is getting a C or a D and you're getting just a little bit above that, you're going to justify your C or D if they're worse than you are, right? In other words, we don't rejoice in others' mistakes, and meaning I rejoice in himself alone and not in another's faults. I've written that in there. I'm not rejoicing in another's faults because that puts me up. If the only way I can be right before God is to find more fault in others than I find in myself, that's a disaster spiritually. A disaster. So we overcome our own problems. We overcome our own problems. Okay, we're not rewarded for having the gifts of God's Spirit. Have you thought about that one? We're not rewarded for having the gifts of God's Spirit. Now that might be one like, well, what do we mean? Well, we are rewarded for fruits. God says there are gifts and there are fruits. When we go to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, what it begins telling us about is the gifts of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. Of course, that's a love chapter, and we can come back to it later. But notice when it begins enumerating the different subjects, the subjects are gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, that's a gift. That is not character, that is not a fruit of God's Spirit. Now, these no doubt come from God's Spirit. If we have a gift, remember, we have in Ephesians 4 that Christ ascended to heaven and then he gave gifts to men. But we can have the gift of speaking, and what does that do? It's not love. If I don't have love, then that means that tongues is not the same as love. I am merely a clanging cymbal. That means, brethren, by the way, if I apply it to myself, that every sermon that I've ever given, if it's not given out of the motive of love, then it is not going to do me any good, not at all. If I'm not motivated by an outgoing concern, then all it is a clanging cymbal. Now, maybe it's a very good concert. Maybe it comes out once in a while. The orchestra is really nice. Everything's fit together, and it's nice sounding. But am I going to be rewarded based on that? And the answer is no, not at all. Is the tongue in my mouth, am I as a human person, or you as a human person, rewarding your tongue? Yeah, we probably are. We eat. Rewarding our tongue more than any other part of our body. No, we treat all our body parts the same. We want everything protected. We want everything warm. We want to feel good. You know, we don't want any damage, any part of our body. The gift of prophecy is a gift. That's verse 2. If we understand mysteries, that is a gift. If we have knowledge, that's a gift. Some people can, you know, they have a photographic memory. I'm just amazed at the people who remember things. But that's a gift. You know the story of Ford, where he was in court and he couldn't answer a question, and he said, well, why should I answer the question? I pay guys to have the answers for me. But whatever the case, he knew it was just, he didn't have the gift of all knowledge. But notice faith. You know, we look at faith, and this one is faith in verse 2 to remove mountains. That's a gift. Is God going to reward us a position in the kingdom for having a gift? And the answer is, no, he's not. Now, verse 3 is a big one, because so many people think that even the world is converted. They're more Christian than we are. I've heard the statement when they look at verse 3, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I remember on this one actually sitting among the ministry in 1995, where everything was breaking up, and a minister's wife said, oh, it is so nice, the Christmas season, and this going to the dark side in this case. Christmas season, people buy turkeys and hams for people who, you know, don't have a lot, and they take gifts over to the house. It is so nice. We don't do that. Well, what about third tithe? What about giving to the poor on a regular basis out of every paycheck? Most of us do that. We, you know, set aside whatever it might be, whether it's $2 if we don't make much, or $10, $20, $30 every month just for a certain fund, maybe $100 if we make a lot of money for a certain fund. And it's like, well, what about that? And for years and years and years, people have been doing this. And so one Christmas time and people are giving a turkey or a ham. And it's like, no, that's not it. I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned. Certainly a martyr is going to be in the kingdom. And the answer is no. There were, no doubt many Christian, and I use the term loosely, martyrs in the time of the emperors in Rome when they had the big the gladiators and the lions. And by the way, that didn't happen too much. You know, it's kind of built up when you read the story. Lions were pretty expensive, so they didn't do too much. Gladiators, you know, you didn't want to get rid of too many of those guys because where are you going to get the next guys, you know? But whatever the case, there were Christians that were martyred. But they weren't Christians. And they'll come up in the resurrection and say, well, what about, and, well, you just weren't called. You weren't part of the group, you know. You were one of those pseudo-Christians. You thought you were doing well. But these are gifts, and these are wrongly motivated actions in a person's life. So we are not going to be rewarded for those. We need to keep those in mind. Overcoming, and we'll get into the subject now of what we need to do here. Overcoming involves sins of omission and commission. We can't go to God and say, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do the other thing, and bring out a list of 12 or 15 or 20 things that we didn't do. We could go to the example where the Pharisee, I believe it was saying, well, God, I fast 3 times a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And it's like, well, he was comparing, for one thing. He was comparing, I'm glad I'm not like. And that was a major problem. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is foolish, God says. But overcoming involves both. Let's go to Colossians 3. And actually, we'll come back to Colossians 3 later. But just quickly, we'll take a look at what Colossians 3 says. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 8. But now you all also must put off. Overcoming involves things that in this one we usually know. That this is the one that we concentrate on. The actions that are wrong. We must put off all of these. And I think most of us are, when we go to God or when we take a look at ourselves, we think, ah, oh, what did I do that was wrong? And it's usually a wrong action, okay? But notice also in verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. So we put off things, but also we have to put on. Now, sometimes putting off something also automatically causes us to put on, because the only way we can put off is to put on, right? So that's just something that happens. But what I'm saying here is that there are sins of omission and there's sins of commission. Christ said to the Pharisees, remember, he said, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These you should have done, but not left the other undone. And then he talked about mercy and faith and righteous judgment. There were 3 things that are just basic to being a Christian that they were not doing. So we have to remember that too. We have to take a look at when we start this list or come before God and talk about what we need to overcome, we got to think both ways. Now, this is not a sermon to make us feel good. I think probably we've all recognized that right now. It's not a feel-good sermon. And it's not a sermon either to drag us in the mud. But it's just to make sure that we are constantly overcoming. That's all. That we all realize it's constantly overcoming. And that we never think that we are so good that we should stop overcoming. We can never come to that point. I don't know about you, but in the hobbies and the activities I have, You always want to do better, right? You just always want to do better. You know, I've been involved in running for years, and whether we competed or not, because Marion and I would go out and run a mile and a half when we were 23 years old, and I think for 25 years, neither of us competed in anything. We just go out and run that mile and a half. And you always, though, when you ran that mile and a half, it's like, I want to run it faster. Okay, once a week, I'll run a fast one. Even Marion did this. You know, she'd run it faster. So you take the whole season. By the end of September, you know, before winter sets in, you want a faster time than the year before. Well, there is a period of time, by the way, where you can't do that anymore. It's like when you're 72, you can't quite run as fast as when you were 40. You try, and you know what happens when you try? This is kind of offside. This is free stuff. You injure yourself. That's all you do. When it gets harder, you just injure yourself. That's it. Now, spiritually, you're not going to injure yourself. That's what's so nice spiritually. You will never injure yourself. In overcoming, in striving, in growing, the Spirit of God is a power that grows in us, unlike our physical bodies, where finally it just, there's the point of return. You're returning back to childhood to, you know, when you're 4, 3, 2, and 1, I guess. That spiritually, no, we grow in strength. We grow in power. We don't go back to problems that we had before. We can do better and grow to the point of perfection. That's what's so nice spiritually. So what must we overcome? Well, I'll just get into a couple general items here, and that is the world. That's about as general as you can get, but this is something that God says that we must overcome. Jesus Christ said that he overcame the world. That's one of the things that he said of himself. And this was right before he was crucified, the night before he was crucified. I have overcome the world. The world did not get the best of him. Of course, we know he didn't sin, but he had to overcome because he was tempted in every respect just like we are. And he never succumbed, never gave in to the temptation. But it was the world that is the problem, because Satan is the god of this world. And when Satan came and tempted him, then he had to withstand the temptations of Satan the devil also by the word of God. But it is the world and Satan the devil. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14. Here it says, I write to you, fathers, 1 John 2, verse 13, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So our fight is against Satan the devil. We know that from scriptures in Ephesians. You do not fight against flesh and blood. But then it goes on to say that we're fighting against Satan the devil, the principalities and powers. So who are we striving to overcome? Well, the world as such, but the one who's the god of this world is the wicked one, Satan the devil. We must overcome him because we have two sides to go. Satan the devil, the adversary who rejected God's way, we can go to his side or we can go to God's side, one of the two. So that's why we have to overcome. Remember the bondage part? We're either in bondage to sin, which is Satan's side, or we are in bondage to obedience. There's only two ways. And what do we mean the world? Well, let's go on here to verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that's in the world is lust and pride. Those are the two things that get us. This is what we're drawn towards. We are drawn towards something that we desire. We're not drawn towards something that we don't desire. How many of you have ever heard of the honey badger? I know, talking to Delvin a couple weeks ago, that he has. The honey badger. I didn't know too much about the honey badger until I saw the documentary on PBS. And this honey badger is, man, it's smart. This thing is the most resourceful little animal. They tried to cage it. They built this this cement block area where he was, that was his house, basically. And they built it high enough where they didn't think he could get out. Well, this little guy would take a broom and stick it against the wall and climb the broom. Well, they took everything out of there to try to make sure that he didn't get out. And you know what that little bugger did? He actually started rolling up mud balls and rolled them over to the wall, you know, and then he would climb up on the mud ball and then get out. This little guy's like, is he a human being? Is that a little human? How could it do this? That's a gift. It's not going to be in the kingdom, the honey badgers. But anyway, it'll take on anything. I think it wasn't the lion. It'll take on a lion too, but it was either a cougar or whatever it was, or something else that, it wouldn't fight too well. But there was something that when they were watching this, and they had a guy out there and filming, and there was the coyotes and other predators that would come along, and the little badger, which was smaller, they thought it was just, you know, he was so vicious and he would attack anything, and they were just scared of him. Well, they found out, guess what? That something comes out of his gluteus maximus, you know, area, that stinks so badly that for 40 yards out, nothing would be attracted. The biggest animals will go, they'll get close, and then he lets it fly. And man, it just moves away. And so they found out why. So are you drawn towards something like that? Well, the result of sin is just as bad. It really stinks. But it doesn't look that bad at first. It's a bottle of perfume is what it looks like until it's uncapped. And then it stinks. So you're attracted to the perfume first. What I'm saying is we are drawn towards, we lust after something that looks good. So this is what we overcome. We're overcoming the world and all that is in it. The desires of the world and then the pride of life. The pride of life. Pride is putting ourselves up, thinking that we are something that we're not. And then being rejected. Boy, does pride get to us when we're rejected. So we want to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is what James told us to do. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Well, I'm going to go from preaching and start meddling now. Okay, in other words, we're going to get into some detail. There is never an end to the details, brethren, that we must overcome. We have to get into detail because if we just say, well, I shouldn't lust and I shouldn't have pride, that's too big and that's not going to necessarily convict us because it's not detailed enough. It's not going to hit some of our real life problems. So when you go to Revelation 21, 7 and 8, let's go there first, because it tells us that if we have any of these problems, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. We'll start in verse 7. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, it doesn't say that we have to overcome everything, but we certainly shall, and we must, and when we fall short, we still have overcome a lot, and God will reward us. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But Now, this next list is actually what we must overcome. If there are certain things that we have to overcome totally, completely. Completely and totally. You can't be, there's some things that practicing that you just cannot be. In fact, I suppose when you stop to think of it, you just use the word, we can't be practicing anything. We can't be practicing any problem. We can slip and fall on some things. But on these, I would say be careful of even slipping and falling. Notice the cowardly, and that word in Greek is also just the fearful will only be rewarded with the second death. Notice the outcome here, verse 8. Because it's either inheriting all things or it is the second death, one of the two. So the fearful, well, love casts out fear. See, if we're fearful, that means we don't have love. And I'm not saying you're fearful of climbing a tree. Okay, this is not talking about that. We're talking about we give in to sin out of fear that our bodies might be hurt, that we may be imprisoned, that we may be martyred. The fearful, we have to make sure that we are obedient to God no matter what. The unbelieving, what does God say? If you don't believe, it's impossible to please God. If we don't believe, impossible to please God. That's why the unbelieving will have the second death. The abominable, the abominations. What's abominable to God? You know, we could put scriptures on these, but in Proverbs chapter 6, it says there are seven abominations. And one is causing discord among the brethren. That's why slander is so bad. Slander. That's why talking against people is so bad. There was a email that had been sent out, and the email was, well, I don't think the church is right on this subject, and the person was writing to about, oh, I think in that email there's 12. I wasn't supposed to receive it, I could tell, but it just came my way. And let's all get together. Okay, let's all get together and make our disgust known to the powers that be, so to speak. And it's like, and I know some of you may, you're getting this email, but some of you may not be with me on this. And it's like, wait a minute. Do you know how bad that is? So if we get a group to, you know, do something, and we're not talking about going against sin. It had nothing to do at all with sin. It was just a desire that this group had. Now, if it's sin, man, God says you want to be upset with, you want to be a Phineas with sin. Get your sword out and, you know, throw it. You can be a Phineas with sin. But when it's just something that is a decision that is made, you know, the employee doesn't go to all the other fellow employees and get together against the employer because you need a 10-cent raise or something like that. There was a time for that, actually. At times we have unions and we had business because business was so bad. Business was sinning. So the workers had to get together and do something. Okay, murderers. So here's this list now that we're looking at. Well, with murders, it says if we are angry without a cause, that's equal to killing. Angry without a cause. And we won't be in the kingdom. Sexually immoral. That's well stated in and of itself. And you can think of all the immorality sexually in this society. Sorcerers. The other day we were watching the news, and in this news it was an individual who had gone to a medium, one of the presenters of a newscast, gone to a medium. And we see this medium, it was a fine-looking person, it was good surroundings, and it was like, I am being told that you had a miscarriage, that you lost a child. And it's like, and the woman starts crying, It's like, well, there can't be anything wrong with that medium. She looks so nice. You know, she looks normal. She doesn't look weird. Well, what does Satan look like? An angel of light. So sorcerers, it doesn't matter what they look like. Mediums, it doesn't matter what they look like. If we, and they're not going to have the second death, you know, the sorcerers who don't know any better, but it's talking about those of us who've tasted of God's Spirit. If we get into that. Idolaters, idolatry, covetousness is idolatry. So if we are coveting, liars, is bearing false witness against your neighbor, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's a good list to start with, because man, well, if we have any problems like that, we're in deep trouble. Now we go back to Colossians and we can see the list of everything that we're supposed to put on and off. And I'll just refer to it and go through these quickly, because you see there's a lot of overlap when we get into a subject like this. But it's good to have this. It's good to go to these scriptures to look in the mirror, because that's all we're doing. We're looking in the mirror at what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. So Colossians 3 says in verse 5, put to death fornication, uncleanness, passions. And these passions would be wrong passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So the wrath of God comes upon us who are disobedient if we're doing these things. It's the wrath of God. And that's why God is not going to be upset at us if we are not practicing any of these problems. But we have to take a look at them nevertheless. If we don't look at them, and if we don't ask ourselves if we have the problem, then we're never going to know if we have the problem. Again, these are details of scriptures. Verse 8, you put off all of these. Anger, do I have a problem with anger? And wrath, do I have a problem with malice? Now, malice is wishing harm on someone else. Do I have a problem with that? My enemies? We all have enemies, or we all have people we don't like. Maybe some of us don't, but I have people I don't like. But then we cross the line when we want something, some harm to come to them. Going on here, blasphemy. Are we blaspheming? Are we using God's name in vain? Filthy language out of our mouth. Filthy language can be, it doesn't have to be taking God's name in vain. Blasphemy is taking God's name in vain. Filthy language is just foul language. So if we raised up, I know I was raised in an environment, I mean, let's face it, my dad was a blacksmith. And he didn't study 6 weeks to a more powerful vocabulary. I guarantee you that. My mother washed our mouth out, the kids' mouth out, for the same language that my dad was using. But God wasn't judging him, and I'm not saying he was really bad at it, but there was enough that would slip out. But it wasn't taking God's name in vain that I remember, it was just filthy language from time to time. Nothing against my father, I love my father. And my father was a great dad, he was not harmful to the kids at all, but there were those words. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. What do we put on? Notice down in verse 12, again the list, tender mercies. Now, notice, it's not mercy. Don't just be merciful. Be tender. Okay, I'll let it go this time. That's a tender mercy, isn't it? It's like, no, that's not very tender. So if we're merciful, and we should be merciful, be tender about it. Kindness, humble, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And it goes on to expand on that one. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we get into these, and it's just really good to look at ourselves through this. And again, remember, God does not give you a reward based on the faults you find in others. Okay? So as we go through this, it's not like, oh, I know a person that's malicious. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know a person that's not forgiving. I know a person who's not very tender. No, it's like, that's neither here nor there. Man, just go into the world. Pick Hitler, you know. It's me, God, or Hitler. Which one? No, both of you are going to hell. You're too much like Hitler. Not as bad, just too much like. Okay? So, it's not others. We are supposed to be like God. Let's go, the love, above all, is the bond of perfection, okay? Above all, it's a bond of perfection. Why? Because God is love. And finally, we go to 1 Corinthians 13. We were there on the gift part, but notice, again, it's a basic repeat of what we just read, 1 Corinthians 13, of what we should be like, what we should do, and what we should not do. And in that list, 1 Corinthians 13, I'll just give you the list. You can go to it. But we suffer a long time with other people's problems. We suffer a long time. I'm not going to let your problem ruin my day. Well, sometimes it's not necessary to suffer. I'm not going to let any of the politicians ruin my day. Because I don't have to. I don't have to suffer with and through them. Well, maybe kind of. But you know what I mean. They're not going to ruin my day. I'm not going to suffer, you know, be in a suffering mood with them at all. With our loved ones, we suffer. We suffer with our loved ones. And we're kind at the same time. Put the two together. To suffer with someone's weaknesses and to be kind. To rejoice in the truth, to bear all things, to believe all things, to hope all things, and to endure all things. That's a fast list, but we still have to say each one of them. Do I endure? Do I hope? Do I believe the best in other people? Do I believe the best? Because that's what it's actually saying. Or do I believe the worst? Do I believe their motives were good and it turned out wrong? Yeah, you can have good motives, and it doesn't turn out very good. And people say, ah, they weren't thinking of me. Well, you can be thinking of someone, but do it all wrong. You can. So, in all of this, if we think we stand, then we're going to fall. That's out of Corinthians. What do we do? What are tools for overcoming as we wrap it up here? Romans 7, tools for overcoming. And this could take a whole sermon, so I'll just go through these. Romans 7 and verse 15. What I am doing, I don't understand. What I will to do, what I resolve, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I practice. So it is not good enough to just will to do something and to hate something. That's not good enough. So you might think, well, if I hate it badly enough, then I'm not going to do it. And Paul is saying, no. No, you can hate something really badly and still do it. But you know, he's talking not about a Christian here who is led by God's Spirit. He's summing up something that he started back in Romans chapter 5, better yet, Romans 6, and most of Romans 7. That's what he's doing. He's summing up. Because he was not practicing what he hated to do. He was just showing basically human nature without yielding to God's Spirit. So when we have God's Spirit, we can't say, man, I just fail all the time. I don't want to fail, but I fail all the time. And what I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. So it's a little bit more than that. So I'm just saying a New Year's resolution is not good enough to will to do something. We have to have power behind it all. Power behind it all. So how do we get that power? Well, we fast. What does fasting do? It breaks it's a four-letter word. Fasting breaks a yoke. It's called a yoke of bondage. Remember, we don't want the bondage to sin. So if we are bound to a sin, then that's the time to fast. It's the only thing that'll get through it. If we can't overcome something, it's gotta be a fast. Maybe a series of fasts. If you're young, you could fast a little longer period of time. If you're older, doctors say to be more careful. For the world, one day is like, you know, if you go in for a medical, they say fast 12 hours and some, and then I saw one place where the person had fasted, the people had fasted 12 hours and they had juice there for you and they had food because the people hadn't eaten for 12 whole hours and it's like they're going to die. We better feed them right away after these 12 hours. And it's like, they're not used to fasting on the Day of Atonement, are they? And fasting through the year. Definitely not used to a whole day fast or a 2 day fast. No, boy, that wouldn't be part of their method of operation, so to speak, in life itself. It's just not going to happen. But fasting, it looses bonds is what it does. It breaks yokes. And that's necessary. If we have been so addicted to a habit, sometimes that's the only way to do it. So fasting. And then praying always. Praying always. Anytime a problem comes up, we have to pray always. And that's where resisting, I would say praying in order to resist. I'll just put the two together. Because God tells us in James that we are drawn away. We're drawn and then enticed. Okay? You're drawn first. Well, if we take that first step, you know, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So the first step can be leaven. First step. The first, you know, this is exciting. I'm drawn to it. No, you gotta back off even from there. You have to stop before you are drawn. You're drawn away and then enticed. So don't allow yourself to be drawn. That's resist. So pray that you will not be led into temptation, remember? And then when that temptation does come, what do? Boy, you've got to run. If you haven't taken up running physically, take up running spiritually, because you have to run. It's the only way. We have to go the other way. So we fast, we pray so that we can resist, we study so we know right and wrong. We study. And Christ said, and when he was talking, early part of his ministry, this is in John 6, my words are spirit and they're life. So we know what we're supposed to do. And then ask God for his spirit daily. Ask God for his spirit daily. And we'll end with Romans 8. I think we're in Romans 7 probably right now. But God tells us we have to be renewed every day. And when we say, Father, give us today our daily bread, to me, that's first saying, give us our daily spiritual bread, the bread of life. We want God's spirit. So here in chapter 8, there's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. For the law of the Spirit of life. So this is a law, okay? There are laws. There's a law of sin and death. And the opposite to the law of sin and death would be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's a law. It has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, it goes on to say exactly that. You can see the two that are the counterbalance, or one destroys the other. Verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, that's not the law of sin and death. What the law of God in and of itself, what the Ten Commandments could not do, what the statutes could not do of and by themselves because it was weak through the flesh. And when Paul talks about law, you never know, except by context, which law he's talking about. But what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, coming back to the law of the Spirit of life. So how do we overcome? Well, through God's Spirit. And then we fulfill the righteous requirement of God's law. So overcoming is it's a big subject in the sense that there's so much to overcome, right? We all have things to overcome. If our list is short, well, start detailing out a little bit. Start thinking about the spirit of the problems that we don't think we have. You know, take the Ten Commandments and look at every side of them. If we think we're not doing a lot of stuff, like we're not stealing, we're not killing, we're not doing this, we're not doing that, then take a look at maybe what we should be doing, other things that we should be doing. Are we tender enough? Are we kind enough? Are we merciful enough? I think we're always going to be short. We're always going to find ourselves short. And that's a good place to be. It just is. So with resolutions, let's hope we are not resolving. Let's hope we are overcoming, and let's hope that we have a better outcome than only 24%.